Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
But happy Mother's Day. I'm so glad that we get to spend this particular Mother's Day together. And I'm going to come from a mom's point of view because I'm a mom. But the beautiful thing about the scriptures are they're timeless, they're for all of us, and they're not gender specific. So all of us can learn something from the Lord. And that is definitely my prayer. Well, I've been thinking about how different events and things in life change us. They affect us. Think about it. If you have a new relationship, you're like, oh, the grass seems greener, the sky seems bluer, and I find myself smiling as I'm walking down the aisles of the grocery store. Maybe you feel a little bit more loved and cared for, and maybe even a little pretty, until the relationship doesn't work. And then when it ends, you're like, it's as though someone scribbles over your whole life with a black magic marker. Everything's gloomy, and you find yourself crying down the aisles of the grocery store, feeling unloved, unwanted, and don't even feel pretty at all. But if you have an achievement that happens, you get into grad school, you get the promotion, the kids are doing good, you're like, yes, I got this, I feel stronger, I feel like maybe something good is happening, and I got this thing. Until you feel like there's a failure. The business goes under. You get served divorce papers, or your finances are an absolute mess. And it's at that point, I know a lot of times it's like, I'm such a loser. I always do it wrong. I can't seem to get this right at all. It's so interesting to me how events and things that happen in life can almost form a picture of who we believe we are. I know in my life, sometimes things that happen almost seem to name me, or shall I say, I named myself after them. My mom was grew up in an immigrant home. My grandparents came from Italy, and she was the first and one of the only ones in her family that graduated high school. So education meant everything to her. And my sister went and got her doctorate. For me, in the land of my third year, I went and worked in California with special needs kids, and I fully intended, I thought, to come back and finish my college education, but then I met Alan. And that changed everything. You're talking about an event that changed my life. It is completely his fault that I never finished college. And my mom was disappointed, she was. Whether it was real or imagined, I always thought of myself as less than, underqualified, and really not having much to offer anyone or anything. I named and claimed it, that whole event, on myself. But what I have found in life as I've fallen on to know the Lord is an encounter with Him changes everything. You see, He names us differently. He sees us differently than we see ourselves. There's a verse in Ephesians that says this: for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. That's pretty amazing. Long ago, God had good plans for us, and He would actually call us His masterpiece. I do not feel like a masterpiece most any of the time. I feel like a little bit of a messy piece, but I don't feel like a masterpiece. Do you know what a masterpiece actually is? A masterpiece is a supreme work of art or music that's done by a highly skilled person. It's timeless. It shifts an era. It can be a breakthrough. It's an original, never been done. That is what a masterpiece is. And God considers us a masterpiece? Now, when I think of a masterpiece in the music world, what I really love is Johann Sebastian Bach's piece of music that he wrote in 1723 called Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. It's a masterpiece in the Baroque era. He took a musical piece from someone wrote in the 1600s, and he added brilliance to it. Harmonization, orchestration. He did an amazing job. And you actually know this song because in the 1900s it came to America and we still play it at weddings. So here's a little sample of it. I love orchestra music, but I love the happy cadence of that. Do you know that Bach, he didn't write it for a wedding, where you hear it mostly in America. He was a brilliant musician, a brilliant mathematician, and he loved the Lord. He actually wrote it out of a passage of the scriptures. He wanted to express musically the joy that two moms felt because they were carrying something of God in them. He wrote it from the book of Luke of, and you know her, Mary, the mother of Jesus when she's carrying the Christ child, and her cousin Elizabeth when she's carrying John the Baptist. And he wrote about the joy that any of us can sense or feel when we're carrying something of God in us. I love that Elizabeth is older in her years. Mary's a teenager, so you have two different generations that they share something of God that's the same. And I love that God can do this for us at any age and stage in our life. And it began with an encounter. So I want you to see what happens where God meets them in this encounter here. First, we know that Gabriel comes and the angel, and he comes and he talks to Zechariah, and he goes, guess what, Zechariah? Your wife, Elizabeth, she's going to have a baby, and his name is going to be John. So here we go to this verse here. Soon afterwards, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Oh, wait a second. Where God meets her, she's feeling disgraced. He took away her disgrace. You have to understand, in a society that had a limited scope of how a woman could be successful, it was basically around having children. And Elizabeth felt like, I'm a nobody. One translation says, God removed the reproach off of her. In other words, what she's saying is, I have been made fun of. I have been taunted. I have been tormented by the fact that nothing has produced well in my life, and I've been left out of so many parties, so many things in my life because I don't have any children. How many nights maybe Zechariah heard her crying in her tent because she thought she was pregnant and then she wasn't, again and again and again until the years went on and her life was nothing but a big disappointment. And here she is in her elder years feeling a disgrace, and yet that is not how God sees her. It actually says in the scripture, she was a righteous woman is how he referred to her. And he said, your prayers have been heard. Just because they haven't been answered up to this time doesn't mean they're not going to be answered. Just because you've gone through your life and you feel like it's been disappointing doesn't mean God doesn't still have something he can do in you and through your life. Very things you've longed for. It's interesting where he meets us, how ashamed Elizabeth feels, and yet God's like, that's not what I see. Watch and see what I'm about to do. And then we look at Mary. She's a teenager. She's in another generation. What happens and where does the angel meet her? So Gabriel appears to her and says, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, troubled, one translation says, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary. Notice he uses her name. The angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now, maybe because she was a teenager, but she's not very moved that there's an angel that just appeared to her. That's not what's bothering her. What bothers her is, Why would you greet me as a favored one? Why would you say that to me? That's not me. Later on in the scriptures, we're going to see where Mary's basically saying, I'm the lowest one. I'm the least. I'm invisible. I'm nothing. Why would you think of me as favored? That's not me. And yet it was. You see, God sees us and names us differently than life or we name ourselves. And he says, you're a favored one. Mary utters a yes that absolutely upends history. And let's see what happens here. So Mary responds to Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house. She greeted Elizabeth. And at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. And you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Mary responded, Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, and how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. Notice she goes, I'm not a noticed person. I'm a low person. I'm a nobody. And he that is mighty would notice me, would look at my life. He that is mighty is the Holy One and has done great things for me. Not me that is mighty. He that is mighty has done great things for me. You know, when we see this scene of Mary and carrying the Christ child, as far as with Christmas, we make it look like a really serene and pretty scene. We have very pretty cards on this. But do you realize the reality of this was staggering? She's an unwed pregnant girl. In that society, disgrace and shame and taunting and whispers that she would have to put up with were, oh, talk about events that could get in you, that could trouble you, that could try to name you and shame you in life. This would be it. How does she get through this? She's carrying something of God in her that's greater and brighter than the uncomfortable events around her. And when you carry something of God, you can get through some uncomfortable things. Now, Scripture tells us that as soon as Gabriel visited her, with haste, she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And the scriptures say she spends 3 months there. Now, me, I'm just wondering, what did it look like when she told Joseph that she's pregnant? I would just like, let's just replay that scene. Could you imagine? Let's say she's a couple of months pregnant. And he comes in, hadn't seen her in a little bit. He's like, oh, you look so healthy, Mary. Yeah. Happy pounds. I was just wondering, you know, since we're talking about weight, which is never a good idea. I was wondering, do you think you would have a problem with the fact that I'm pregnant and it's not yours? And I know I didn't do anything either. This angel came and he visited me, and it's the Holy Spirit. Would you have loved to see Joseph's face? He's probably like, Mary, you're crazy. I am engaged to a crazy woman. Maybe I can just hide her away. He really did want to hide her. And an angel had to visit him in a dream to go, actually, Mary's not crazy. I know, Noah, you don't want to marry crazy. You're not going to marry crazy. She actually is carrying the Christ child. And he too, carrying something of God, was able to get through the uncomfortable things and events in life that try to change us, but something in them had already changed them. Something greater, something brighter. You know, another masterpiece that I personally love is I got an opportunity to go to Florence, Italy, and I got to see the David that Michelangelo had carved. It is absolutely magnificent. It's so big, so much bigger than I thought, and it's beautiful. The fascinating thing about this masterpiece is it was a block of marble that several other sculptors tried to sculpt, and they were like, you can't work it. It's defective. It's got a mar in it. Can't do anything with this marble. It sat out in the elements, not for years, for decades. Decades it sat out there. Ah, it's nothing. But one day in the 1500s, a superior artist, Michelangelo, looks at this block of nothingness with the defect and a mar in it and goes, I think I can carve something in there. I see a David. I'm going to carve David like no one has ever carved him before. I'm going to carve him before he goes and kills Goliath. Do you know, no artist or sculptor had ever painted David before the killing of Goliath. It was always afterwards when he's holding his head, which aren't my favorite portraits. He made him look so real. The expression on his face is like something that had never been done in the art world, that it's hard to think that it's actually stone. I wish he had put clothes on some of his sculptors, but he didn't do that. How often, though, do we in life feel like a block of marble, someone's tried to help us, but we are too marred, too defective, with mental health issues, a series of relationships that have gone wrong, and as far as we're concerned, all we could say about ourselves is we are damaged goods. There's nothing there, nothing to work with. And yet, the creator of heaven and earth, you talk about a master craftsman who made us, who fashioned us intricately such that he could look at our nothing with all its imperfections and go, I see something that I can carve in you. I see something that could be a breakthrough and a shift in your emotional well-being. And I see something that can shift and be a breakthrough in your family for the generations to come. That's the God that we serve. That's the master craftsman that can still etch something in you in your life, no matter how young or old you are. There is nothing impossible with him. He's so good. And it all comes really from us just having an encounter with God. And absolutely any one of us can. But when I think of an encounter with God, I like to ask myself questions. So I'll ask you this question. How do you think with an encounter with God that God would greet you? Do you think he'd say, hey, broken heart. Yeah, you know you are. Come here. Deficient one. You lack everything, you know, calling your name. Here. Discouraged one. Disappointment. It's amazing how events in life almost change us and claim us and name us. And if it's not the events, sometimes you've had people do those things and call you names that God would have never called you. When I was 9 years old, my sister went to college. There was an age gap between us. And my birth dad, he would visit us together, but once she went to college, he didn't come and see me. So I heard that he was at my aunt's house, and she lived a pretty good distance. And I begged my mom, please, Mom, can I just ride my bike over there? So it was over an hour riding my bike. I wasn't that good as a bike rider. I fell all the time. And then I had to cross this 8-lane. It would be like crossing 242. And I wasn't one of those kids that looked really good. I was like, okay, maybe if I close my eyes, someone's going to stop the car and I can get across this street. I finally get to my aunt's house. I'm trying to catch my breath. I'm not even off my bike. And the door opens and my dad comes out. I'm so excited to see him. He's meticulously dressed as he always was. And I remember him just throwing his cigarette on the ground, putting it out. And he goes, "Hiya, creep." And he gets in his Lincoln Continental and he pulls out and he never even looks at me. And I remember still on my bike at 9 years old going, "Dad, you wouldn't come and see me. And I came to see you and you didn't even call me by my name, creep. And you didn't look at me." And I just cried all the way home. I don't know how I got through those 8 lanes I had across that street. But I've allowed so many situations in my life to name me, not realizing that's not who God is. Over and over in the scriptures, he calls people by their name. He would call you by your name. I'm very fond of this one scripture in Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you," or you could say reclaimed you. "I have called you by your name. You are mine." God's like, he gives us dignity by calling us by our name. He says, "You're mine." He's not embarrassed of us. He doesn't push us away in any way. God is kind, and he knew we would need something personal, something from him, the God of heaven and earth. It's like, "I know you. I get you. I created you. I formed you." Oh my goodness, aren't there so many people in life who don't get us, and you can feel so alone, but he did. And he does, and he forever will. And he's like, "You are mine." Do you realize how important it is for us as human beings to hear our name? We turn to the sound of our name. Psychologically, physiologically, if you hear your name in a room, even if someone's not calling you, you hear your name in a crowded, noisy room, we turn to it. Physiologically, our brain picks it up. It's like the secret password to our brain, the VIP signal. And neurons, our brain neurons, just have this happy dance. My name is being called. Someone knows me. It's nice to know that someone knows you and gets you. And when the God of heaven and earth knows you and knows your name and loves you, and would greet you with open arms and a smile on his face, wow, begins to change things in us in life. God is so good, he looks on us. But I have to ask another question. How do you think God sees you? Do you think he sees you only by what you're going through and how horribly you're handling it? You're so fearful, you're so angry, so frustrated. Do you have to be so serious all the time? Do you think he just sees you that way? Alan says it all the time. He quotes a scripture, "Behold, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." Could that even possibly be true? A new creation. I don't feel like a new creation. I feel like my old past self is haunting me. Old names and shame. And yet old things passed away, all things new. He calls us and thinks about us differently than we do. There's a scripture I just stumbled over for so many years, and it's in Ephesians. I want to show this to you. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. I thought, how do I grasp this, Lord? I've been rejected a lot in my life and as a kid, didn't feel like I belonged at all. How do I grasp that you would accept me in the beloved? What does that mean? And as I was thinking about it one day, I almost felt as though the Lord were speaking to me in a whisper in my heart and going, Joy, could you allow yourself to be loved and realize that I accept you, I welcome you, I invite you, you belong to me. It is a human basic need of ours, did you know, to be welcomed, to feel like someone wants us, that we belong. Do you realize it begins to give us a sense of safety and will actually lower anxiety just to know we're welcomed? And yet God says, I welcome you. I invite you. I accept you. If no one else did, he does. When I thought about this verse, I was reminded of a memory when I was a child. I was 1 year old when I went into daycares. My mom was a single parent and my dad left when I was just weeks old. So from 1 year old to seven, my mom had me in a Jewish daycare. And then later on in elementary and high school, I was in a Catholic school. So I was confused, you know, I didn't get everything until I was in college. But here I am in this daycare for 7 years. You'd think I would have gotten comfortable, but I wasn't that kid. I was the kid that stood to the side, felt rejected, acted rejected, and watched all the other kids play. My mom was often the last one to come, so I would stand by the fence with my hands in the lattice of the fence, and I would just watch. And I watch especially the teacher with all the kids around them. And I thought, I would really like to be a part of that. I would like for the teacher to want me, but I think the kids would push me away, and I'm not even sure if the teacher would like me. So all the time, I never remember engaging. I just watched from a distance. And then I began to think, what if I restored that whole memory? What if I reframed it to where Jesus was the teacher and the children were around him? There I am at a distance by the gate, just watching, wishing I could belong. What if Jesus looked at me and said, come. You're welcome. I invite you to come. Come be with me. Come talk to me, and I'll talk to you. Come into my presence. I would go because I like invitations. I like to feel welcomed. And it wouldn't matter to me if the kids rejected me because the most important person accepted me. And then I felt as though the Lord whispered to my heart and said, Joy, you don't have to stand at a distance and watch everybody else's encounter with me. Longing and, wondering if maybe someday you could get close. You can come, I'm inviting you. From that day, I began to inch myself closer to the Lord and have found that he loves us. He's caring, good Father, and that we can actually carry something of him in our life, something that's greater and brighter than the events that happen in our life. In Corinthians, it says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The powerful, excellent, most beautiful things are of God. It's not us. It's the same way that Mary says, he that is mighty is the Holy One. He's done to be great things. Well, I have this. I brought this along. I bought this years and years ago. I don't even know why I bought it, but I liked it. I liked it, and I'm like, but it's not a vase. It's got too many holes in it, so it won't hold water. It's so uneven. It looks broken in places, and it's got all kinds of spaces. Very imperfect. But I think it reminds me of my life often. Do you know, God, when he encounters us, we don't have to be perfect. And I like that. It helps me. He sees us differently than we see ourselves. But in the fall, I always take this out. And I put a candle in it. And as night falls, I think it's so pretty. And not because of the earthen vessel. I don't even notice the earthen vessel at all. All I notice is the warm, glowing light that comes through all the imperfections, that comes through all the broken places. I don't even see the vessel. And that's Christ in us, the hope of anything and everything good, the master craftsman that can put something in you that you carry that's greater and more radiant than anything that's happening or event that's happening around you. He's that kind of a God to us. Well, when I was a young mom and younger in the Lord, we lived on a block where there were a lot of children and a lot of moms. We all knew each other. And there was one mom named Hazel who had a little boy named Blake, who was 7 years old. Blake, we played with my kids all the time. He had cancer and he died. And that whole situation overwhelmed me with sorrow. I thought, I could have prayed more. I should have been there more for Hazel. Hazel came to my door crying, and I was like, maybe I wasn't enough. And I'm just feeling so sad in this situation. And when I go to the funeral, I happen to be sitting right behind Hazel. And I'm like, oh God, I'm just having such a hard time. I feel so much sorrow. This whole thing's just overwhelmed me, as life can often be. And then the priest says, would everybody please rise? We're going to sing Blake's favorite song. Stand up. And this is the song. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I thought, I can't sing that. It's the wrong song. I'm at a funeral. I can't have joy. I can't be okay at a time like this. But Hazel's in front of me singing and crying. And I thought, in honor to her, okay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the joy of Jesus in my heart. What could I have? The joy of the Lord, or carry something of God when everything's wrong around me? Can I carry his presence? Can I carry his light? Can I carry his love in me when life is uncomfortable? Does a situation have to get in me and name me or claim me? Or can I allow the God of heaven and earth, the master craftsman, to name me, reclaim me, and shine bright in me, stronger and greater than anything around me? I dare say yes. He welcomes us into his presence and puts something of himself in us that's never been done before. And that's when we can say, you may call me crazy, but no one can take away my story. I'm a living, breathing, walking testimony. Amen. He's good. He's mighty. He's so good. And he loves you very much. Can I just pray for you? Father, I pray for everyone here who has felt like damaged goods. They felt like a block of nothing, the least, ashamed. Oh, Father, I just ask you to touch each one and let them know how much you love them, how much you know their name. You get them. You can fix them. You can do something in them, young or old. It's never too late. Oh, thank you, Lord God, for doing something in each one that shifts something in their world and shines brighter than anything they'll ever go through.
His heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. If you came and you're thinking, you know, I don't know that I ever connected with the Lord. I'm not sure. I'm not comfortable with my relationship with Him, but I want to be. Or maybe you had a relationship with Him and you realize you walked away from it. He never left you, never walked away from you, but you say, you know, I want to come back. I want to reignite that relationship with the Lord. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come down to the front. But sitting right in your seat, you can have an encounter with God that can restart something or start something in your life that will last for eternity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're online, this is still for you. No one's looking around, but I am going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you, and you say, Alan, that is me. I want to come back to the Lord. I want to come to them for the very first time. Would you slip up your hand? Just wave it at me. Go, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. And you said, man, I wish I'd done that. You can still pray this. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. If you're online, if you're by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. Here, you can pray it out loud. We're going to do it with you. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who prayed that prayer, for those who've come to you for the very first time, and for those who've come back. We rejoice at what you're going to do in them. They're your masterpiece. And for those of us who know you, thank you for what you're working in us that's greater and stronger than what's going on around us or anything that's happened to us. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.